seems to me that being in any sort of public life at the moment is a pretty vulnerable place to be. First, there was Michael Fallon, forced to resign as Defence Secretary. Soon after that, there was cricketer Ben Stokes, who was dropped by his main sponsor, the sportswear giant New Balance. Then, of course, there was Kevin Spacey, who was replaced in the film All the Money in the World, despite the fact that filming had actually finished, and filming his replacement was going to be complicated and costly. So what did they all have in common? They had all acted in a way which their sponsors or employers regarded as completely unacceptable. Now, I have to say that what each of them did was wrong, but I have to say as well that the cynic in me does wonder what the real motives were for sacking them. Was it really that the Tory party or New Balance or Sony were so horrified at what had been done? Or was it because they feared that association with these people might now damage their brand image? Brand image. It is just so important in modern business. Anyone associated with a business has to make sure that they act in a way which is appropriate, in line with what the business stands for. They have to make sure they don't do anything that might harm the business. And actually, that's not a new concept. In fact, you kind of find it in the Bible. Not in relation to business, but in relation to something much more important. In relation to the gospel. As Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're continuing our series on the letter to the Philippians. Several writers actually say that that verse is actually the heart of the letter. Paul is absolutely passionate that these Christians should act in a way which lines up with what they believe, that they should act in a way that commends the gospel. So what does it mean? What does it mean to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Let's turn to the next section of Philippians. Edna, I think, is going to come and read for us.
So this morning's reading is taken from Philippians 1, verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 4, and can be found on page 1178 of your pew Bibles. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This is the word of God.
I guess that before asking what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel, it is worth taking one step back and saying, why? Why bother with all this? And it may be that that was a question Paul was heading off at the start of Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, and if any common sharing in the Spirit. So, the place that I think we have to start is, has Jesus been good news for you? Are you glad that you're a Christian? Well, despite the overwhelming sea of something between complacency and apathy, I'll just try that again. Has Jesus been good news for you?
Yes.
Oh, good. We could have been heading for a really rough morning. Because the answer really should be yes. When we were looking at the start of this letter a couple of weeks ago, I said this term that Paul uses, this term in Christ, is one of the most amazing things in the Bible. Because just in this letter to the Philippians, we find that in Christ, that's if we are Christians, if we have given our life to Jesus, if we are in Christ, then we are secure. Because what God has begun in us, he will finish. Nothing can separate us from God's good purposes for us. In Christ, we're given a new life. Sin and death are no longer in control of us. In Christ, we've got a new purpose for life. Not kind of drifting through life, but really something to live for. In Christ, we're given a hope that is steadfast and certain. In Christ, we have full salvation, everything necessary for our past, our present, and our future. So as I say, if you are a Christian, you really should be glad you're a Christian, because this is what it means. And of course, that does mean that if you are not a Christian, if you're not sure what being a Christian actually means, if you've never made a personal response to Jesus, then I'm afraid these are just some of the things that you are missing out on. But if you are a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you are in Christ, and if you've even begun to grasp what that means, then surely, surely you will want to live in a way which commends that. You will want to live a life that is worthy of the gospel and that just shows how amazing it is. And at the heart of that life is standing firm. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together for as one for the faith of the gospel. Standing firm, holding on to the truth, being faithful to Jesus no matter what happens, living a life worthy of the gospel involves doing that. Because you see, being a Christian isn't always easy. If you are a Christian, chances are you've already worked that out for yourself. You might have non-Christian friends or family who give you a hard time, who expect you to do the same things they do, and then get stroppy when you won't. And when that persists, it is tempting to give up, or at least to sit light on your faith. Or you might find that honesty and integrity actually get you into trouble at work. Or you might have been a Christian for a while and then you get ill or have some family crisis and you wonder why God is allowing it to happen. There are a lot of things which can challenge you not to stand firm. They won't necessarily lead you to abandon your faith, but that relentless chipping away can pull you away from faithfulness to the gospel. Instead of that passion for Jesus, which we saw last week that Paul had, you end up just kind of drifting along. Instead of holding to what the Bible says, even on difficult subjects like sexual ethics, you just start to be influenced by the world around you and just agree with everybody else. Instead of praying passionately for your brothers and sisters in church and for your non-Christian family and friends, you kind of feel that it doesn't really seem to be making any difference, and so you gradually give up. And little by little, even though you still believe in Jesus, your life becomes pretty well indistinguishable from your neighbors and your colleagues. You've stopped standing firm. You've stopped living a life worthy of the gospel. But if that's what happens, why doesn't God protect his people from those challenges? Why doesn't God sort of wrap those who are Christians in a little cocoon, bubble wrap, so that none of these nasty things can happen to us? Well, if you've ever wondered that, just look at what Paul says here. Verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Suffering has been granted to you. God in his goodness has given you suffering. That makes very little sense, doesn't it? Or does it? I think it's because when you do stand firm under suffering of any kind, that's when your faith really does shine. You are clearly living a life worthy of the gospel. So suffering can actually bring out that life more clearly than anything else. But that's tough. In fact, on your own, you won't manage it. You, no matter who you are, you will never live a life worthy of the gospel if you try to do it on your own. See what Paul says in verse 27. "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." If we're going to live lives worthy of the gospel, we need each other. I need you, because on my own, I'm not going to manage it. You need me and everybody else around here. You can't live a life worthy of the gospel on your own. There's just too much chipping away at you. We need each other to help each other. A few weeks ago, we were looking at Hebrews 10, where it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." Again, we need one another. If you think that you can manage to live the Christian life without the church, I'm afraid you're wrong. And of course that means that in the terms of the Bible, what the Bible says, church isn't the kind of club that we belong to. It's not about something we go to on Sunday mornings. The church is absolutely central to God's purposes for his people because we can't manage on our own. And so having told us that, at the start of Philippians 2, Paul goes on to talk about something about what we as a church need to be like if we're genuinely going to support one another in standing firm so that we can live lives worthy of the gospel. Being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be clones of one another. We are a very, very different bunch of people. You're different to me. I'm different to you. It doesn't matter the fact that I've got good taste in music and some others haven't. It doesn't matter that we've got different interests. We've all got different gifts. But actually, when it comes to the gospel, we need to be like-minded. That's what Paul's saying. We hold to the same gospel. We need to be one in spirit. We're united completely in what we believe, in the Lord that we serve. We need to be loving each other. And doing that means do nothing out of selfish ambition. Of course, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious, as long as you're ambitious for the right things. Here, I'd say the Apostle Paul was pretty ambitious for the gospel. What's wrong is when ambitions become obsessions. When you are prepared to trample on anyone in order to get what you want. back in 1962, Harold Macmillan, who was then Prime Minister, sacked a lot of his cabinet in a desperate attempt to shore up his government. And Jeremy Thorpe, who was the Liberal leader at the time, commented on it by saying, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his friends for his life." That's selfish ambition. And watch out, because it can creep into the church. Wanting to be listened to, demanding to be listened to, wanting to have some sort of power and position in church, wanting to be able to dictate what happens. I've actually seen that in some other churches, and it is not nice, because it's not the way of Jesus, who laid down his life for his friends. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. The author George Bernard Shaw once said, "My speciality is being right when other people are wrong." Big head. Now, that's vain conceit. But it isn't just extreme cases like that. You may know that the Chelsea owner, Roman Abramovich, paid £285,000 for the number plate VIP1. That is vain conceit. But again, it doesn't have to be big stuff like that. It can creep into the church. When someone's so sure that their opinion is right, they never listen to what anybody else says. Actually, at the church where I was a curate, there was a woman who left the church because when she was in hospital, the vicar didn't visit her. And I'm afraid that's vain conceit. Instead of being like that, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And actually, there's a more common translation of that, which I think, having looked at it, is probably a better translation, which is each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You're bound to look to your own interests. It's part of what makes us human. But we just have to make so sure that we keep the interests of others, the needs of others, the concerns of others highlighted in our minds as well. In other words, don't be selfish. Don't put yourself first. The billionaire John Paul Getty was apparently once asked, "How much is enough?" And he replied, "Just a little bit more." If you're selfish, you'll never be satisfied. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And you see, the thing is, doing these things will always, to a certain extent, be countercultural. But if I'm to live a life worthy of the Lord, if I'm to stand firm in the gospel, I need you to be like this. If you're going to live a life worthy of the Lord, you need each other to be like this. Our vision as a church is, of course, to be making disciples, growing disciples, and being disciples. And if you want to know what being disciples really means, what does it look like? I just think this is it. It means living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's why Paul starts this section in chapter 1, verse 27, by saying, "Whatever happens, do this." It could actually be translated, "Above all, at all costs, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ." Because if you're not doing that, then we will never be making disciples or growing disciples. The Bible teacher Don Carson tells the story of a fellow student of his in his university days, a chap called Dave Ward. Dave was a keen Christian, and one time Carson took a non-Christian friend to see Dave Ward. The other student told Ward that he didn't actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus or that Jesus was God. But he came from a good home. His parents were churchgoers. They did a lot of good in the community. And he ended up by asking Dave Ward, "So what do you think you've got that we don't have?" And Ward's reply was, "Watch me." The student said, "I beg your pardon?" Dave Ward repeated what he'd just said and then explained, "Watch me. I've got an extra bed. Move in with me. Be my guest. I'll pay for the food. You go to your classes. Do whatever you have to do. But watch me. You watch me when I get up, when I interact with people, what I say, what moves me, what I live for, what I want in life. You watch me for the rest of the semester. And then you tell me at the end of it whether or not there's a difference." The other student didn't literally take Dave Ward up on his offer, but he did keep going to see him, and before the end of the term, he'd become a Christian. Watch me. If you're a Christian, I wonder if you dare say that to somebody. Watch me. See what difference being a Christian really makes. See what a life worthy of the gospel actually looks like. Watch me. And then tell me you don't want that for yourself. You see, whether we realize that or not, and whether they realize it or not, the world is watching. And if people see that your life embodies what the gospel teaches, at some time they will notice. And maybe it will be when you bring them to the carol service and suddenly they hear the gospel and it all rings true because you have seen it lived out in your life. Maybe it will be when they are suffering and they realize that when you suffered, you responded differently to them. The world is watching. So whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel.